how delightful to gather with the people of God and to see young people who are committing or have committed their lives to Jesus and showing that in an outward testimony. It's just, I don't know, doesn't get any better than that. And then having our, it seems like every time we got more kids. And here's the pastoral encouragement. Have more kids. And we've got room, and we'll make room, because that's how the next generation is following in the Lord, and they get to hear about the Lord. Well, this Sunday, as you already know, is one of the better-known Sundays in the church calendar. Probably next Sunday is a little bit more under, or at least thought about in people's minds. But today is what we call Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of what has been called the Passion Week. And passion means, a little bit different than what we think, it means suffering. The suffering, the week of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. It's also sometimes called Holy Week. And we're going to look particularly at the first day of that week, which we call Palm Sunday. You should have picked that up. And I thought I'd give you just a little bit of a background. Here's what that week would have looked like. And part of the reason I want to do this is for you to be able to, this week, as you go from today is Sunday, tomorrow is Monday, remember, and then Tuesday, and think about what would have happened about 2,000 years ago during this Holy Week, during this Passion Week. And allow yourself, if you're a believer, to worship God, even in those different days and those different events that will culminate in Good Friday, and hopefully you'll come back and we'll worship together on that crucifixion day, and then the grand day that we love, and that's Easter, when Christ was risen from the dead. So I have this graphic, not that one, this one. I hope you can see this. I got this out of one of my books, and of the books that I have a bunch of them. And I brought this thing that I've never used before, and I think it's kind of cool, you know. You can do all kinds of stuff with it. But this is a kind of a graphic of, this is Jerusalem, and some of you have probably visited Jerusalem. We did a number of years ago. It didn't look like that. It looked a lot, I don't know, more real than that. And this is the temple area, and this is the Mount of Olives, which is just a mountain, and it's really cool to be on that Mount of Olives and look down on Jerusalem. It gives you a really, really cool view. And this is, so here's what this graphic did. On day one is Sunday, triumphal entry. This would be the way Jesus is moving, and I'm shaking him. He probably didn't shake quite like that. But anyway, he's moving into Jerusalem, and Bethpage and Bethany, I didn't see that on here, but that's another city. Those are en route, on his route. So that's Sunday. Then Monday, up here, and they just had it up there, Jesus comes, and again, this is the best that scholars can kind of put together what happened on that Passion Week. Jesus came to the temple, and he cleansed the temple. You probably remember that story. He turned over the money changers. And the significance of that was more than what we probably think. It wasn't just, hey, you guys are messing up. It was, there's a new king coming. There's a new covenant that's going to happen. You're not going to need to sacrifice anymore, because the day of Good Friday is going to be the one sacrifice that does away with the need for any other sacrifices. So that was Monday. Tuesday, if you read through the gospel accounts, there was some controversy. You know, people, I mean, Jesus kind of created controversy wherever he went. And that was Tuesday. Wednesday, they typically would say, there's not anything recorded on Wednesday. And then you hit Thursday. And Thursday is where somewhere in here there was an upper room, and Jesus said, we're going to celebrate Passover, which was the reason that he was there and the reason that thousands of people had come. They were visitors, tourists, had come to celebrate this Passover feast, and they were there. And Jesus in that upper room, you remember, he said he had what we sometimes call the Last Supper, which was the Last Supper of the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Passover, but it was the Lord's Supper. It was the first supper of, this is my blood for you, this is my body broken for you, which is why you want to partake of the Lord's Supper. That happened on that Thursday night. And then you remember, on that Thursday evening, he went somewhere over here, and it's not on here, but that Garden of Gethsemane would have been at the base of the Mount of Olives. And then he's arrested and he's brought into the city. And then we hit Friday. And Friday of Passion Week is why you call it Passion Week, where Jesus suffered like no one has ever suffered before, physically and spiritually. He bore the sins of the world. He was crucified, executed just outside of the city. And if you go there, there's a church built over where they think was probably the site of his crucifixion. He dies on Friday. And then Saturday is almost a deafening day because the world would be looking, saying, he's supposed to be the Messiah. He's dead. And what's going to happen now? And then you know what happens now. So if you don't come back to church next Sunday, you missed it. Because next Sunday, and the resurrection, the tomb would have been very close to wherever Jesus was crucified. And that is the grand triumphal reality of the consummation of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. So I thought that might be helpful for you. If not, it was helpful for me to even think about this week as you go through the week. And today we're going to talk about Palm Sunday. And I've entitled the sermon, Palm Sunday, God's Plan for Salvation. And it's different than what most people's plans were. As a matter of fact, and I'm just going to be honest with you up front, I think Palm Sunday is a mixed bag. I think there's some really good things about it, and I think there's some really missed realities about Palm Sunday. I think waving palm branches is a good thing. I'm not sure they were waving it for the right reason. And I hope to encourage you and challenge you to think through Palm Sunday. God has a plan, and his plan frequently is not the way I would do it. If I was going to call God to come and save the world, I would have had a better plan than he had. The fact is, his plan is the only plan that could bring salvation to humanity. And as a matter of fact, what you find out about this Passion Week is the one who was in control of that week was not Rome. It wasn't his disciples. It wasn't Satan. It was God Almighty. As a matter of fact, when you read through some of the other gospel accounts, the Pharisees had already decided, we want to kill this Jesus guy. He doesn't fit our plan. But they said, but we can't do it until after Passover. So let's wait till this week is over, and maybe next week we'll start the execution process. And Jesus was like, you know what? I'm the one that decides when I die. You're not deciding. I'm deciding. I'm the king. I'm God. And God's working out his plan. And what a phenomenal plan his plan is. So then there's four parts to my sermon this morning. And the first one is this. There are four responses to Jesus' plan. The first one is a response of the disciples. And here's the way I've entitled it. And I'm reading a little bit into the text, or I'm extrapolating from the text, that the disciples were ones who said, hey, I'll do the easy stuff. It reminds me a little bit about, and I associate myself with these disciples, you know, the 12. And the 12, is as long as it isn't, and by the way, they did some pretty significantly hard stuff. I mean, they left their families, they left their fishing boats, you know, their careers, and they went out and they followed Jesus. And we're going to see at the beginning of this, hey, Lord, you tell me what to do, I'm going to do it, I'll do it, until it gets too hard. I'll do the easy stuff. So let's look at the text. I hope your Bibles are open to Luke 19:28, and watch how it opens up. It says in verse 28, and when he had said these things, the problem with preaching for 40 minutes is you always jump into a context. And I would like to give a half hour about what Jesus just said, but I'm not going to do it. So you can read it, what Jesus said. He actually gave kind of a parable about a kingdom. After he said these things, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. And you remember I mapped out that, you know, he went along this journey. And it was to Jerusalem when he drew near to Bethpage. And maybe you remember that city that was up there. And Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, because they had olive trees. So why not call it the Mount of Olives? Or Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it to me. Like, yeah. I mean, that's like me saying, hey, your neighbor has a dog and it's chained up. Why don't you go over to your neighbor's house, unchain the dog and bring it to me? And you're going to say, what are you, nuts? What? They didn't say that. what you find with these disciples is they obeyed, even though it could have been a bit of a peculiar request, it would seem to me. Now, the one thing that might argue that it's not such a peculiar request is the mention of the Mount of Olives. Because if you read Zechariah, which I'm sure, how many read Zechariah last week? Do we have Zechariah readers? Does somebody raise their hand over there? Go ahead and raise your hand and I'll feel good. Somebody, Zechariah is the next to the last book in our order of the Old Testament. In Zechariah, the prophet about 400 years before Jesus said, someday Messiah's coming and he's going to come on the Mount of Olives. Because, you know, the Mount of Olives didn't just come into existence when Jesus was there. It had been there for a long time. And so when you hear Mount of Olives, if you're thinking prophecy, you might think Messiah. And then when you talk about this colt, this, I guess, small, I'm not into animals particularly, but the colt is like a young donkey. Zechariah, the same prophet, said Messiah is going to come riding on a colt. Now, if I'm Messiah, if I have the plan, you know what I'm riding on? Well, I even think back then I would have somehow conjured up a tank. I mean, can you imagine what a tank coming down would look like? They would say, I've never seen a tank before. Or what I probably would have done was I would have found like a Lord of the Rings kind of a horse, you know, like this big giant stallion. And I said, yeah, that's what I'm riding on. And as a matter of fact, kings frequently would come into cities looking like, I'm here to conquer you, get out of my way, I'm going to smash you. But there also were some records in ancient history where a king would come in meek and lowly and humble, as if to say, I'm coming in peace, or I'm coming to bring peace, or my plan is going to be different than your plan, which I think is symbolized by both the Mount of Olives, the prophecies being fulfilled, and this colt. Well, verse 31 then says, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Which, you know what, they probably will. You'll say, the Lord has need of it. So the disciples do what disciples ought to do. Those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, his owner said to them exactly what you would think they would say, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him, and they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their coats on the colt, say that three times in a row, coats on the colt, coats, you know, as they were doing that, they set Jesus on top of it. So they put Jesus on this colt. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do, and they did it. I don't know if they were amazed. They'd probably been around Jesus long enough to know, hey, man, he has some strange stuff sometimes, and sometimes it actually happens, and man, here we go. Some had thought maybe Jesus had planned this beforehand, you know, had kind of set it up, and that's possible. I think more likely it was one of those miracle things that Jesus put in their head when they're taking the colt, he put in those guys' head, just let them have it. Because they did, and so it all works out exactly as God had planned it. Then the disciples put him on this colt, and to make it more comfortable, they put some cloaks on there, or coats, or whatever. And here's what I think is happening in this story. I think Jesus is going to make his triumphal entry. He's going to force the hands of the Pharisees and the Romans to decide, what are you going to do with me? And you know what they're eventually going to do. But they did it in his time frame, not in theirs. That God is the sovereign God who is bringing about his will in spite of what people may have thought. And so let me kind of apply that to us. So here we are, and I imagine many of you are here, because I know a lot of you, and you're going to call yourself a disciple of Jesus, and I will call myself one of those too. We're a follower of Jesus. We had four young people that got dunked. And part of the reason for saying the last thing we say is that you're going to walk, you're going to be raised to newness of life, and you're going to pursue Jesus for all of your life. It's not just a one-time shot. You're going to keep doing it. And we ought to obey God. And when you know that Jesus is telling you to do something, you ought to do it. So on Palm Sunday, do what Jesus tells you to do. And there's some easy things, relatively easy, that God calls us to do, right? Right. Thank you. I always like feedback from the congregation, and I never get it, but I like it anyway. There are. I mean, there are things like you ought to gather together in assembly. You ought to be gathering with the people of God. And I love one of the baptisms that said, hey, I need to get people that are going to encourage me in the faith. That's kind of an easy thing to do. You know, frankly, reading the scripture and praying is relatively easy. And you ought to do it. We ought to do the easy things. We ought to do. If you've never been baptized, you should be baptized because that's something I think most of them said God told us to do it, so we do it. We ought to be sharing the gospel, and in our country, that's really not that tough. And as a disciple of Christ, I'm okay with doing the easy things. Here's the message of Palm Sunday, and that is that we need to persevere even when it's not that easy. Because you know the story of the disciples? There's 12 of them. On this day, apparently all 12 of them were there. I'm guessing there were 12 cloaks. I don't know if there were or not. But anyway, they put their coats on the donkey. They're saying, hey, man, yeah, we're into this. Let's go. And within a couple of days, one of the 12 betrays Jesus. His name was Judas. All right, there's one down. And then within a short period of time after that, you got Peter. Remember Peter? Remember what happened on Good Friday? I mean, Peter that said, I'll be with you. They could kill me, and I'm still going to follow you, until it got kind of tough. And then he kind of choked. And then that leaves 10, right? You got 10, 2, Judas, Peter, then you got 10. What happened to the 10 at the cross? When Jesus died on the cross, where were the 10? There was one, right? John was there. And then after the cross, where was John? The disciples apparently were hovered because when the ladies came back on Easter, they had to go tell the disciples who were cowering, apparently. And I don't necessarily blame them for cowering. I understand how difficult it must have been. Their Messiah was dead, and now they're saying, life gets tough, and I'm like not so sure that this Christian thing is really what I had in mind. You know, this week has been an interesting week in our country where we had shootings in a school. And I don't know about you, but when I heard about that, my stomach just kind of, you know, I don't know what it did. My wife was an elementary teacher for 40, I don't know, for a lot of years. Much more years than she looks, for sure. And for her, it was just like, you know, I mean, she could, and a lot of you have been involved in that kind of thing. It was like how atrocious evil is in the world. And then we had hurricanes, so those were evil people. And then hurricanes are kind of, or tornadoes, you know, that's what we don't have, we have I don't know, which would you rather? They're both bad, right? The world is full of opportunities to say, God, I don't know what your plan is, but if your plan isn't my plan, I'm not interested. And the disciples had a little bit of that going on. Now, the thing I love about the disciples, which is why I want to associate with them, is Peter repented. And the others said, man, we're following you, Jesus, and tradition has following you to our death, except for John. Which, whether they actually did or not, they certainly followed Jesus. So there's opportunity to repent, but there's the temptation to say, I'm good with Christianity when it's easy. And Passion Week ought to tell us, God has a bigger plan than that. God may bring some hard things into your life, and he's got a plan for it. And I don't know what the plan is necessarily, but he does, and I'm thankful for that. So that's the disciples. If it's easy, we're on board. When it gets tough, maybe not. The next group of people is the multitude. And here's what I think the multitude were thinking, and probably not all of them, but a lot of them as a whole. They're thinking, well, okay, what's in it for me today? Which is why I love the palm branches, and I think they're celebratory and victorious kind of thing too. But I think the problem with the multitude was, we want it today. Now, let me see if I can kind of prove that from the text. Look at verse 36. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. So you got coats on the donkey, and you got coats on the road. There are coats everywhere. You know, it's probably like at the end of that, they're going to come to Jerusalem and say, all right, where's the lost and found? I had a coat. I know I brought a coat. And it's probably going to be the parents saying, Our kids, where are the palm branches? We gave it to them. They lost them. So there they go. They've got these cloaks on the ground or on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples, and that word disciples there is just a generic word, It was these tourists, probably, the ones who were visitors. They were coming for this feast, the Feast of Passover. They'd heard about Jesus. They'd heard, man, this guy, I mean, he's like the ultimate miracle worker. I mean, he heals deaf people. And I'm saying, Lord, here, do that for me. So I have a little bit of trouble hearing periodically. And he heals blind people. And not only that, but it wasn't very many days before that that the story was told that there was a guy named Lazarus who had been dead 4 days, so much so that the King James Version said, he stinketh. Yeah, I know we have a couple. I mean, it's like he'd been dead for a while, and then he rose again from the dead. I mean, if this guy, man, let's go see him. It'd almost be like if a celebrity comes to Greenwood. You know, like, I don't know, what's a celebrity? Michael Jordan. If Michael Jordan comes to town, I am gonna try to see if I can get somewhere kind of close and see what's going on. And apparently that was what was happening. And as a matter of fact, some have argued that this multitude was different than the one on Good Friday. That this multitude were kind of like, hey, this Jesus is kind of a cool guy. There's some good things about him. The Good Friday crowd may have been ones influenced by the Pharisees such that they said, let's kill him. That's not what these guys were saying, apparently. However, I'm not sure that their motive was totally what it needed to be. So let's go on. As he was drawing near in verse 37, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of these people began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. And the next part, I think, is a telling part. For all the mighty works that they had seen. Now, I don't think it's bad to praise God for his mighty works. I don't. As a matter of fact, I think we should. But if all God is to you is like a genie, you know, I'm not feeling well. Make me feel better, Jesus. And I think it's totally appropriate to pray for healing. I think you should. And we ought to pray for one another. And yet a reason for loving God ought to be because God is God, because Jesus is Jesus. And those mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Which sounds a little bit like, you remember Christmas, the angel proclamation, glory to God in the highest. And by the way, nothing they said there was wrong, except it appears, and even their statement there that would have been a quote probably, or at least an allusion to Psalm 118, which would frequently be done during Passover, it was, hey, King Jesus, why don't you come and conquer the Romans? I mean, take some of your resurrection power and smash Caesar and get this Pilate guy out of the way and allow us, your people, to now rule again. We want it today. We want a physical king. We want kind of like what Israel did in the Old Testament that we've just been studying about the last year. Give us a king. Which, by the way, having a king wasn't the bad thing. It was a king like the other nations, a king that will give us what we want, that will be our person who brings deliverance from our physical ills. And by the way, Jesus can do all that kind of stuff, but that his purpose in coming was not to get thwarted into, hey man, these people really like me, I'm into this colt riding scene. I don't think Jesus was into the colt riding scene. I think he knew that his mission on earth would eventually be fulfilled in just a couple days by dying on a cross. And nobody in that context thought that was the way to save the world. You want to save the world? Get rid of the Romans. You want to save the world? Get rid of Pilate. You want to save the world? Get rid of my sicknesses and all that. And by the way, the day is going to come when that king is going to come on a steed, a stallion, figuratively, and he's going to crush Roman, the tyranny of the Roman governor type idea. He is going to rule the world, and he's going to bring peace, and he is going to bring healing, and all that stuff is going to happen, but it comes through the cross. And if you miss the cross, you miss the hope of eternal glory. And I think the people here may have had that a little bit. They may have been waving palm branches, and I'm looking forward to waving a palm branch when the Lord comes back the second time. Let's get those palm branches out, and let's start waving them like crazy, and let's say, Lord, come quickly. Yeah, so they do that, and it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which then makes me ask this question. you may be here this morning, and a lot of you I know, some of you I don't, and you may have said, you know, this Christianity thing, I'm kind of a seeker. I want to learn a little bit about it. And I'm glad you're here. This is a place to come if you want to know something about Jesus. I think that's what those people were doing. They're saying, let's see this guy up close. Let's see this Jesus guy. And then what some will tell you is that if you come to Jesus, you can have health. He'll make you better. You can have wealth. He'll open up the coffers of heaven and you can have happiness. And then when some of that doesn't happen, you know, then we just kind of scratch our head and say, well, that's not really the Jesus I'm after. And I don't know these people. My guess is that some of them probably came back 50 days later to another feast, which was called Pentecost. And if you remember that story of Pentecost, after Jesus died on the cross, the Peter was one of the great preachers on the day of Pentecost. He talked about the death of Jesus, and he said, you put him to death, but it was his plan, and you fulfilled his plan. And now he said, repent and believe. And 3,000 of them did. I don't know who that 3,000 was, but I got to believe some of them may have been there on that triumphal entry day. And they might have said, you know what? I don't need Jesus primarily to be my healer. I mean, it's great if he does heal. I need him to be the healer of my soul. I need him to be the one that brings salvation to me. And on Palm Sunday, I don't know, we got a great group in here. And isn't it cool to see this place? I mean, we have some empty seats, so you could have invited more people. I mean, which would have been really, I mean, it's just what a great day. And what a cool testimony of young people that, you know what, this represents the cross, really. You're buried with him in his death, and then the resurrection coming in newness of life. There are young people that said, we don't want to avoid the cross. Jesus died for our sins, and we're going to trust in him. And boy, if you're here this morning, if you've never done that, hear the word of our young people. Hear the word of the Lord and come to Christ. And then for those of us that are believers, there's a saying that I don't know that we use it as much anymore, that the cross precedes the crown, which is true in Jesus' life. If he didn't die, he doesn't get exalted to being the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus in his resurrection, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And that part of life for us is going to be, we go through life, and as God brings whatever he brings to us in life, we say, Lord, you're working all things together for good, and that's your plan, and it might not be mine, but I'm clinging to you because you are the source of life. So you've got the disciples, hey, as long as it's easy. You got the crowd, what's in it for me today? Now look at this third group. Wow, the third group. And if we were doing music in the background, if I had my wife up here, I would say, play the minor key. You know, that's not very good, is it? That's why I'm not the music person in our family. Verse 39 says, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd. Whenever you see that, you know, the Pharisees are they're the foil, I think is the word. Jesus is kind of the hero. They're the ones that are showing the Jesusness of Jesus when you see the Pharisee-ness of Pharisees. And you know what they said? Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. How's that? Palm Sunday, these people are pumped, they're happy, they're glad, and maybe they missed the message of what Jesus was actually after, but I also can't totally criticize them for getting excited about Jesus. I mean, Jesus was worth getting excited about, and the Pharisees were anything about excited. As a matter of fact, if you were to read this in the Greek, right? And you probably will never read it. There's a person. It probably could be translated this, tell your disciples to shut up. Are the kids gone? Oh, sorry. Just shut up. Quit. Stop. No more. Cease. And you know, when I think about that, you know what Jesus said? I love Jesus' response. He answered, I tell you, Pharisees, you think you're in charge. You're not. I am. Because if these are silent, the very stones are going to cry out. And I think stones don't have lips. They don't have any lips. Nor do they have tongues, nor do they have vocal cords, nor do they have all that kind of stuff. They don't. They're stones. It could refer to, some have said, you know, Jesus is going to die within a week or so, and the stone being moved from the tomb, there was a testimony to that, right? Because people are saying, how did that stone move? What's going on with that stone? And it kind of cried out, he is risen. It's a stone crying out. It could be. I think it also could just be, if you're ever over in Israel, there's a boatload, there's a truckload, there's a whole country load of stones all over the place. It's just kind of what it is. And that's part of, we went a couple years ago, or maybe it was just last year. I lose track of years. Anyway, we went out to Moab, which is in Utah, right? I got that right? And there's a national park there called Arches. I never heard of Arches, because all I do is watch sports. I don't, you know, that's what I do. And Arches isn't on the sports stuff. And now I'm realizing there's more to the world than watching sports. You can see national, and there's these incredible rock formations. When we went there, here's what I saw. God screaming out in those rocks. I mean, that's what it, to me, it was obvious, and yet to probably mostly everybody else. And then we went down to the Grand Canyon. You know what they got in the Grand Canyon? Rocks, 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 screaming, I think, the glory of God. And others, when you see the signs, are some sort of, I don't know what they're thinking. So I think it could be just, you know, creation, and I think Ben prayed, is groaning and waiting for the final consummation, is waiting for, creation was waiting for a crucified Lord who's risen, who's going to bring his glory to the earth, and his glory is going to cover the earth like the water covers the sea. So Pharisees, you guys are on the wrong side, and their side was shut him up. We live in a world that wants to shut Jesus up. And I don't think I have to spend a whole lot of time proving that if you just think through how things seem to have moved and digressed, not only within the secular world, but even within our Christian world. How often do we want to say, Lord, speak? And you know how the Lord speaks? Here's how the Lord speaks. You want to know how to quiet Jesus? Shut it up. You want to know why we're going to preach the Bible? By God's grace, and it's only by God's grace, because we could certainly drift away, is because we're going to say, when we gather together, we preach the Word of God. You know how we counsel? We counsel like, you better hear the Word of the Lord. Hear the Word of the Lord. So may we be a church of people. In contrast to the culture of the world, in contrast to even the Pharisees who claimed to be religious and said, shut this stuff up. May we be here. The Word of the Lord. So when we read the Scriptures in the morning, we say, this is the Word of the Lord. Your heart ought to just do a little, yeah, that's God's Word. Thanks be to God. And may that be true of us every day of our lives. Because the opposite is, shut him out. I'll figure it out on my own. All right, the fourth is just my, this one just really pumps me up. So starts off with the disciples said, if it's easy, we'll follow you. The crowd said, what's in it for me today? The Pharisees were, just shut him up. I don't even want to hear about it. The fourth one is Jesus. Now look at Jesus' response in verse 41. And I think Luke puts it right after this triumphal entry. And you could think Jesus would be jumping up and down saying, man, they get it. They got me. They let me ride on this colt, and they're cheering me on. And it says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Which is why I interpret this text as being a good, not so good text. I mean, triumphal entry. They missed Jesus. And Jesus, I love this about Jesus. Jesus wept. And you know how many times in the Bible it says Jesus wept? I think I asked my wife this, or I looked it up. I Googled it. You can Google how many times Jesus wept in the Bible. It actually, there's three occurrences, twice in the gospel. One was at the time of Lazarus' death as he comes in and he observes the anguish of people. I think it's also as he observes the effects of the fall. I mean, it's death. But then it's people that are horrified at death, and he knows he is the standing resurrection and the life. And then on this day, I think he's saying, boy, they want me to be the king. And he could. He could have called 10,000 angels and wiped out any. He didn't need 10,000. He could have just done it himself, right? And wiped out any opposition. But he said, the greatest foe of humanity is not Rome. The greatest foe of humanity is sin and evil and their dead souls. And I can give life to their dead souls. And they don't get it. And Jesus wept. And I love a Jesus who cares so much for people that he can weep. Because he's God, right? I mean, he's God of God. That's what the creeds say. Very God of very God. And all the omnipotent, whatever. He is all that. And yet, here's what he says. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. I'll rest you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your soul. And church, I'm glad Jesus is the King of the church. I'm glad that he saves sinners because he saved me. And I'm glad that he offers rest. And it's rest. It doesn't say rest for your body. You will find rest for your soul. And I tell you what, if you got rest for your soul, you can handle a lot of stuff in your body. You can handle a lot of stuff in the world if that's who Jesus really is. And this is just a little picture of Jesus coming and realizing, I'm going to do for them what they can't do for themselves, and they don't get it. And tears came down the eyes of our Savior, Jesus. He is the lover of our soul. So on this Palm Sunday, if you guys have some fun stuff planned, go for it. And I hope you celebrate well a baptism. I mean, I think it's kind of cool to be baptized on a day that you say, I don't remember exactly the day, but I know it's Palm Sunday. And then I pray that we, the people of God, as we're rejoicing, will rejoice in God's plan, not ours. And his plan was not necessarily that it's all going to be easy, not necessarily that he's going to give me what I think I want today, that he isn't going to, you know what? The Pharisees may say, shut up. And Jesus said, I'll never shut up. There'll be people that'll be my witnesses. And they're going to be that until I come back. And then we're opening our mouths and proclaiming the glory of God. And then we are embracing the beauty of a Jesus who loves his people. That's why. You know why I love Jesus? Because he first loved me. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what an incredibly good day. And Lord, some of the things we visually experienced today are intended to encourage our hearts, and I pray that they would. And then, Lord, even as we reflect back on 2,000 years ago, this Passion Week where you sent your Son, you loved the world so much, you sent your Son, you gave Jesus, your only begotten Son, that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life. And on this Palm Sunday, if there's any here that don't know you, may they come to saving faith. And then, Lord, for those of us that do, may we not look at you merely as our little genie that wants to do our will. May we say, Lord, we want to do your will, and we're going to be most fulfilled when we're doing what you want us to do, when we're living for your glory. And, Lord, we would pray that you would come quickly and that you would finish what you've started, and that we're going to wave palm branches, figuratively anyway, rejoicing in the glory that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.